Good morning. Today I will be reading from Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 7 through 12. It's going to give everyone a couple seconds to get there in their Bibles. At the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from least to greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you down, and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you. And let you remain in your own land."
Think about Jeremiah for just a moment. In this sense, he has spent his whole life in Judah and much of it in Jerusalem. He's prophesied through the reigns of 5 different kings. And now, all of a sudden, as I said, he's first headed to Babylon. He winds up in Egypt. And you might be thinking, at the end of 30 plus years of ministry, what am I doing here? Why now? What is going on? Why am I where I am? Now, when reading the Old Testament, we tend to say, that was then, this is now. I'll read it and maybe see a little example or a favorite verse, but other than that, it doesn't affect me. Think about it just a little bit. Why am I where I am now? Why am I where I am? Can you imagine Jeremiah might have thought that? Why am I in this city? Why am I in Millbrook, Alabama? All the exciting places you could live in the world, why are you here? Why do I work where I work? I wonder that occasionally. Maybe you do too. Why am I here? Why do I live in the neighborhood I live in? Or why do I have the people I have to deal with in that environment? What about if you're in school? Why am I there? What's my purpose? What's God's purpose in it? And then you think, does God have a purpose in it? Is there any purpose to it? Apostle Paul would write to the believers at Corinth, and he would tell them, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We have a directive for wherever we are. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He'll guide you through these areas. The whole thought of that is like this. And a man described it this way one time, and I think it's an excellent, excellent explanation. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. The word ways sometimes is translated highways in the Old Testament, like prepare ye a highway for our God over in Isaiah. And the idea is, in everything that you know is right for you to do, according to the word of God, do it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he'll direct your path. Well, whether the path is on the mountain bright or through the dark valley, he'll direct us. He'll guide us where we should be. And I trust that if you've lived your life, you've sought to walk with him, to be obedient to the Lord, you're where he wants you to be. Well, I don't like it. I'd like to be somewhere else. Let me tell you, there's lots of times we encounter that. But God wants us where we are. What do I do? And by the way, those verses from Proverbs were on hand, no doubt, when Jeremiah was alive. Very applicable to life, as you'll see in just a few minutes. What are we to do? The Lord Jesus told a parable of a landowner who was going away, and he gave talents to a certain one. He says, occupy or trade or engage until I come. Well, what am I supposed to do? What do I get from that? Well, I've put something in your hand. Now, be busy with it. Be busy with it. What have we been given from God? I've been given eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been given this wonderful word that I have here in front of me. I've been given the opportunity to speak or to share or to talk or to know. And those people that I don't like, maybe I should tell them about my Savior and pray for them. Then I might like them better because he loves them. See? Occupy. Well, chapters 40 through 44, there are a number of characters. I'm going to mention them by name, and then we'll see them in a few minutes. The first one we'll encounter, we see in verse 1 of chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. Jeremiah is on his way to Babylon in chains, and at Ramah, the train makes a stop. The camel train makes a stop. The captain of the guard comes, and he says, Jeremiah, we're taking those shackles off of you. They're still in the land of Israel. He says, I have word from Nebuchadnezzar himself to set you free. And we read it right here. Verse 2, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord has done it, has brought it and done according as he had said, because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you, and now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I'll look after you. But if it seems ill to thee to come with me to Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seems good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. And verse 5 tells us Jeremiah kind of hesitated. And so this guy says, look, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go down to Mizpah. And he's going to go there where Nebuchadnezzar has set up a governor by the name of Gedaliah. And that's the second person we'll talk about. Nebuzaradan. He, outside of Jeremiah, this guy is the most truthful person in five chapters. And he's a Chaldean officer. He's not a Jew. And yet he says, basically, the Lord your God has done this to you. That's why this army is being carried him. Not a Jew, a Chaldean, who knows God's word. Well, Jeremiah has been preaching it for 30 years in town. Surely it's got back to Nebuchadnezzar at some point or another. He reminds me of a centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and said, surely, truly this man was the Son of God. Not everybody has to be a part of the in crowd to see the truth. And in fact, when it's laid out bare, honest people do see it. He says, I'm going to send you down to a man named Gedaliah. Nebuchadnezzar set this man up, sitting in Jerusalem, not king like he set up the last four, but as kind of a governor over the few people that are left. And the people that are left are poor people and people we really don't want to drag all the way back to Babylon because there probably will be a problem for us. And then there's a few guerrilla groups running around too, groups of men, kind of like David and his mighty men before he became king. And we encounter some of them too. Gedaliah is a company man. If he was in your employ, you'd be glad to have him. Look over, if you would, verses 8 and 9. Some of these guerrilla groups have come with their leaders. Verse 7, we'll look at it. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, this is those various groups of men that are roaming about and they've managed to elude the Chaldean armies. It says, even they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, the town that he set up in, not Jerusalem. Even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tahumath, and the sons of Ephi, the Netathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, here's the company man for you, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I'll dwell here at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us, but ye gather ye wine and summer fruit and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. In other words, all these little guerrilla groups have got their own little places, right? And so they did that. So Gedaliah, we don't really know what his character was. We don't see a whole lot about it. He's a very trusting fellow. We find that out shortly enough. We don't know how he stands, if he's saying, stay here because this is the land God has given us. It doesn't say that. He says, stay here because Nebuchadnezzar will take care of us if we stay here. Well, that's what Jeremiah had been preaching. Don't rebel. Do what he says. And the city of Jerusalem wouldn't have been burned. King Zedekiah himself would have lived and seen his children grow, and all would have been well for the people, because God said over in chapter 28, I believe it was, 7 or 8, that chapter 27, that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. I've set him up. So Gedaliah's right there. He said, hey, I know what side my bread's buttered on. That's what I'm going to do. So there's that player in these five chapters. Well, then there's intrigue. You see, there's these men, these men with their little groups that have come. Down to 15, verse 15 of chapter 40. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, hadn't read about him in chapter 42, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, let me go, I pray thee. I'll slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Why? Well, because he says, he's a spy. Ishmael, who is of the royal seed, I mean, he could trace back to some of Israel's royalty. He says he's really an agent of Baalus, the king of the Ammonites, and he's going to kill you. Let me kill him first. Gedaliah, no. Gedaliah, the son, verse 16, the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for you speak falsely against that Ishmael. Ishmael's a great guy. He's of the king line. I mean, he's of a royal heritage, let's say it that ever going to happen until chapter 41. Because Ishmael goes in, they sit down to eat, and then he and the 10 men that are with him rise up and kill Gedaliah. Behold, my familiar friend who ate bread with me has raised up his heel against me. Psalm 41. So what does he do? He not only kills Gedaliah, he kills all the men around him. He kills some worshipers that come down to Mizpah, and only a few that could buy him off live. And then he takes everybody that has gathered themselves to this new governor, and he herds them up to go to the king of Ammon. Oh, he was a deceiver. You know, the thief doesn't come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a traitor. Verse 11 of chapter 41. When Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with him and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. And then all the people, when they saw they were being rescued, they all overran Ishmael's group and got back to Johanan. And so Johanan's a hero. Verse 15, Ishmael escaped with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. And so now everybody's rescued. Johanan's a hero. Johanan. As a nationalist. What do you mean? Well, I mean, he was for the people staying in the land. He was for Nebuchadnezzar's appointee to be there, so much so that he was going to kill this one who was a deceiver. But he's the leader of a guerrilla bunch of men. If they were all lined up with submitting to the Chaldeans, they would have submitted to the Chaldeans. That's not his bag. You can expect that there would be some that would say, I'll never serve the Chaldeans. I'm all for Israel, the nation. Or Judah, the nation. Now, I want us to understand something real clear here. We see it some in our news. We hear about people being nationalists, and it's either spoken of with high regard or with disdain. I'm going to suggest to you that you remember whose side you're on. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I grew up at the end of the Vietnam War. There was two sides, for and against the war. There was the hippie side, you know, make love, not war, and you know, wore flowers and peace signs. Then there was the previous generation, their fathers who fought in World War II. And it was my nation. They would have been nationalists. We need to be careful that we don't confuse patriotism with being children of the King, with being those who are bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. As we said, you're bought with a price. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's, not America's. Listen, I'm as patriotic as they come, maybe. But my citizenship is in heaven. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, so is yours. We can be deceived again if we're not careful. And we'll see that right here in Jeremiah's case. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah, who was on his way to Babylon, instead was stopped at Ramah and was delivered back to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Now is part of this group that was taken captive on their way to the Ammonites, stopped at Gibeon. You'd think, well, let's go on back to Mizpah. No, that's not what happens. Then took, verse 16, Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war and women and the children, the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of what? Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. They don't go back to Mizpah. They go to this Chimham. So now, that's where Jeremiah is. He hadn't traveled this much his whole life. And he said, why am I here? Because God wanted him there. The reason that Johanan gives is that, well, the Chaldeans will come get us now because Gedaliah's been killed, and they won't care that it was this other guy. They'll just come find us, kill all of us. So now we're afraid. And so he and his buddies counsel together, and they say, you know, best thing we can do? We need to go to Egypt. That was a long trip. That was as long a trip or longer than going to Babylon. And so, first verse of chapter 42, all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and et cetera, et cetera, and all the people from the least, even to the greatest, came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it will come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I'll declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And now we are up to where hadn't read for us. And God came back with a message. I mean, this is going to be easy peasy. As Johanan says, whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. Jeremiah says, fine, stay here. That's what God says. And it'll be well with you. And you don't have to be afraid of the king of Babylon. But the rest of the chapter goes on to say, but if you don't, you're going to not escape what you think you're going to escape. You're going to suffer all the things that you're running away from. And worse than that, he comes down to verse 20, says, for you dissembled in your hearts, or you deceived yourselves in your hearts when you sent me to pray, because you didn't have any intent on doing it. Believers should be aware that the world is still the world, whether they're on the right side politically or the left side politically, the world is still the world. And where Ishmael was very obviously a bad guy and he needs to be done away with, this guy that you thought, well, he seems pretty good, he rescued us and all that sort of thing, he's a deceiver too. All he wanted was to hear you say, yeah, let's go to Egypt. He's no different than the five kings that, or four of the five kings that Jeremiah was under. They want to hear what God says if God says what they want. And God didn't say what they wanted. And so chapters 43, 44, and 45, 43 and 44, we have a back and forth of their resistance and God's word to them on how, at the end, if you look at chapter 44, verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. And so at the end of the chapter, God says, I tell you what, I won't bother you anymore. By the way, they carried Jeremiah. They resisted, and they carried him away, and they wind up at Tahapanhes. I think I said that right, Tahapanhes, which is the gateway city going into Egypt. And he's with them. He's with them all along. God has him with them, him and his Amenius Barak, who wrote the scripture down for him. They find themselves in Egypt. As far as we know, Jeremiah died there. I mean, it's very likely. We don't know that for sure. Never traveled anywhere. Preached God's word for 30 years. And now he's been in chains. He's been at risk of life. He's been headed this way. He's headed that way. And the best we can come up with is to go back to the place God delivered them from. Oh, at the end of chapter 44, God says, this is how you'll know my word stands. Verse 30, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. At the end of chapter 43, he says Nebuchadnezzar himself will be the one to come down, and he says, he'll start a fire in the temples of Egypt. You think you're going to escape it. Who do I listen to then? I mean, who should I listen to? I mean, do I play it safe with the company man? Oh, the company man got executed. Do I go with the deceiver? Down to another country? No, that gets happened. Do I stay with the nationalist guy? Do I figure on human reason? Oh, and on top of all this, above all else, the wives of Johanan's army men have been offering up incense to the Queen of Heaven. And they get involved with Jeremiah, and they say, hey, we had plenty to eat, and we had a good life when we were offering incense to the Queen of Heaven, and since we quit that, all this has happened. Jeremiah says, all this has happened because you were offering incense to the Queen of Heaven. Because you've been bowing to idols, and now you're doing it again here in Egypt. God has judged you for this. God has been that faithful parent that's been trying to woo you to himself. And you won't have him. Instead of Nebuchadnezzar, they wanted Pharaoh. Instead of Jehovah, they wanted the Queen of Heaven. It's almost as if they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And in another place we read, there, right before the cross, we have no king but Caesar. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. All this bouncing back and forth and moving this way and that way, all has been according to man's wisdom, man's conniving, man's ideas, and all it has done is brought these people to further judgment where they could have stayed in the land God set. if you will listen, if you will stay, I'll plant you, and you won't be plucked up. I'll protect you. I'll go before you to the king of Babylon. You'll be fine if you just do what I ask. It's not that God is this ogre that's hitting people over the head. He says, I just want you to, I want the best for you, and I'll give it to you. We have the gospel. Now, many people don't want to hear it. We have real good news, and it's from God himself. And he says, I want the best for you. And the best you can have is heaven. It's with me. And I loved you so much, I sent my son. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Sounds like good news. It is good news. You may find yourself in what feels like chains. I can't get loose. I'm being bound. I'm having to go where they lead me. May feel at risk of your life, a risk of your lifestyle. We may lose our home or lose our family or lose our whatever. We have things that we fear on this side and that side. Things that I have no control over. I can't control. Jeremiah couldn't control any of these things that were going on around him. But they didn't catch God by surprise. And he was right where God wanted him for his purposes. God has a purpose for your life. What do we do with that? Do we chafe and rebel? We trust him. We find that his promise is true. I will never leave. What do? I'm where I am. It's not a ho-hum, shrug my shoulders and give up. I'm where God would have me to be. Now, it may be difficult. It may be very difficult. But God has seen fit for me to be in this place at this time. And so what should I be about doing? Look over to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. And we'll close with this. Luke chapter 12. Just a couple of verses. You might want to mark them. You might want to keep them and think about them. Luke 12 and verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. Now, waiting can take a lot of forms, right? If we're at the hospital and we're in the waiting room, there's not much we can do. You know, we can look at the clock, look at the, maybe they've got an announcement of who's going into surgery now or next. Maybe we're there a long time, we'll read a book or read the paper. Maybe we're a little more high-minded and we pray. Sometimes waiting is more difficult than anything else. But we're waiting. But waiting has a thought of expectation. I'm waiting because I know there's an end coming. I know that God's work will be accomplished. And I'm waiting to see that. He says, we wait like men wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding. That's not sad waiting, that's happy waiting. He's coming back. He's coming back. I'm waiting. I'm looking forward to that. My objective then is not the next sale, or the next project, or the next this or the next that. Ultimately, those things are all going to happen, but I'm waiting on him, waiting for my Lord. And then verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find them watching. So I'm not just waiting with my nose and my phone. I'm looking for him. I'm watching. I have an anticipation of him coming. That's a great thing. Yes, I'm waiting and I'm watching. I'm aware of the things around me. I'm watching. I see. We ride down the road. I'm driving. Kathy says, well, you look at that. No, I'm watching the road. Well, there's that house and those people. That her car hadn't been there for 3 days, so-and-so. Okay. It's okay to be aware of those things, but I'm watching something else. We're men and women who wait and watch. And while we're doing that, verse 43, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. We're working. We're working while we wait and watch. We're not unoccupied. We're not sitting twiddling our thumbs. We're active. Occupy until I come. You have a job to do. Jeremiah had a job to do. His job was to be with the Lord's people, or as the national people, the Jewish people. And even though they treated him bad, and even though they disagreed with him, even though they wouldn't hear God's word, he's with them in all those places because that's where the Lord would have him to be a witness, to be a witness for the Lord. What am I to do? When I'm at my work, I'm working for him. You know? I mean, I do my work as unto him, right? Yes, I work for my boss who gives me a check, but I'm really working for the Lord as a testimony, right? And I'm waiting. I'm watching. We're looking forward to a returning Savior, and we want to be busy for him. We don't want him to come in that day feel like, oh, I wish I'd have been more faithful to what he called me to do. I wish I hadn't complained. I wish I hadn't been desirous of something else as if he treated me bad. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me in this life. May I serve you with where you've put me and for why. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the encouragement of it. Father, some have very difficult things to deal with, very hard things to deal with, things that we wish would be resolved, and we seek that resolution. Oh, Father, we remember there's a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. I mean, why should she suffer for so many years? It was only till she could meet the Savior. Father, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on the Lord Jesus, that we would find in him the one who's promised to never leave nor forsake us, that one that gives satisfaction in spite of the dissatisfaction of this world, in spite of all the things that discourage and hinder. Father, may we find our satisfaction in him who gave himself for us. Father, we thank you again for your word and pray that it would be a blessing to us as we've read these things. Father, may they give us food for thought as we go throughout our week. In Jesus' name.